Dave, you might be picking out a chorus that we could sing at the conclusion of the meeting. You don't have to think about it all the next 40 minutes, but, you know, be picking one out. Tonight we're in the book of Daniel, guess what? And still in chapter number 2, which is very easy to find because it comes right after Daniel chapter 1. We're in Daniel chapter 2, beginning tonight with verse number 24 and going through verse number 45 of that second chapter of Daniel. Daniel chapter 2, beginning with verse 24. And then for your homework for tomorrow night, Lord willing, I discovered today that typically preacher fashion, I'm running out of time sooner than I'm running out of material. So for tomorrow night, we're going to have to skip way ahead in the book of Daniel to chapter number 5. Now for your homework for tomorrow night, you might read ahead Daniel chapter 5 in the first 16 verses of that fifth chapter of Daniel. We'll be considering that together, Lord willing, tomorrow night. That's what the theologians call Belshazzar's impious feast. Daniel chapter 5, verses 1 through 16. But tonight we're still in Daniel chapter number 2, beginning with verse number 24. We read, "Therefore Daniel went in unto Arioch, whom the king had ordained to destroy the wise men of Babylon. He went and said thus unto him, Destroy not the wise men of Babylon. Bring me in before the king, and I will show unto the king the interpretation. Then Arioch brought in Daniel before the king in haste, and said thus unto him, I have found a man of the captives of Judah, that will make known unto the king the interpretation. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, Art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, The secret which the king hath demanded cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king. But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his breast and his arms of silver, his belly and his thighs of brass, his legs of iron, his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were of iron and clay and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, and the gold broken to pieces together and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, and strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of the heaven hath he given unto thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. And the fourth kingdom shall be strong as iron, forasmuch as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things. And as iron that breaketh all these shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes, part of potter's clay and part of iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it of the strength of the iron, forasmuch as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken or brittle. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave one to another, even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much as thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, and that it brake in pieces the iron, the brass, the clay, the silver, and the gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, and the interpretation thereof sure. We had a kind of a catastrophe last night, because we noted that the king got so mad at his department of magic in his government that he was ready to write them all off. And you recall that he had a strange dream, and whether he really couldn't recall what the dream was, or whether he was checking out these soothsayers to see whether or not they could tell him what the dream was so he would be sure of what the interpretation was. He gathered them all together, and three times they went through the same mishmash together. And he says, tell me the interpretation of what I dreamed last night. And they said, well, we will as soon as you tell us what the dream was. And he said, well, I can't recall it. I recall that it was very important, but I can't recall what it was. Now, husbands can identify with that. You know that today is a very special day, and you ought to remember what it is, but you can't remember what it is until you go home, and there's icicles hanging all over everything, and there's the date marked on the calendar, and you get your supper thrown down on the table, and then you come to the conclusion, this must be my wedding anniversary, and I completely forgot. So husbands can identify with the fact of, I ought to remember what it is, but it's important, but I can't recall what it is. So this apparently is the thing. And Nebuchadnezzar called the soothsayers and magicians and all those other hocus-pocus guys with their crystal balls and magic rings and everything else. And they said, no king has ever required such a thing. You're supposed to give us a hint as to what we're supposed to interpret. And he says, you can make up any cockamamie story, and I'd have to believe it. You tell me what the dream was, and then I'll be ready to accept your interpretation. And they couldn't, and so he got mad. And he says, well, our government's on an austerity program. I'm going to eliminate one department right now. I'm going to eliminate the department of the soothsayers. This is one social program that's going to go. And if you're gone, I don't have to pay you pensions later on and all these sorts of things, and things in a terrible mess, part of which is Daniel and his three friends are apparently included in this department, and they're going to have to go too. Daniel says, before I go, I want to know the reason why I'm going. And so he talked to Arioch, who seemed to be rather reluctant to promote this whole gruesome business, and without rehearsing all of these things again, not even for the benefit of our visitors who weren't here last night. But at any rate, without rehearsing all these things again, Daniel said to Arioch, if you can buy me a little time, I promise that I will get the answer to this whole mishmash. And so Arioch, I think, very eagerly accepted this opportunity to forestall the gruesome program a little while. And, of course, we know what happened. Daniel went to prayer with his friends before God, and of course he got the answer, as we very, very well know. Now we noted there was a then Daniel in verse 14, and another one in verse 16, and another one in verse 17, and another one in verse 19, and these are progressive. It starts out with step number 1, and then it goes to step number 2, and then step number 3, and then step number 4, which finally brings you to the whole culmination in verse 24, which is, therefore, Daniel. And when you have a bunch of thens in your life that lead you successfully onward and upward, you come to a great plateau, a great sunshiny plateau, that is a tremendous therefore. When you've gone through this and this and this and done that and that and that, eventually you get out onto the plain of victory, and the whole thing begins to open up and begins to blossom and to bring fruition before your very eyes. And so this is the way it works in the Word of God. Now, one of the things that we did note was that one of the things that Daniel did was that he included his three friends in it. And they had a circle of prayer composed of four people, and that was in verse number 17, and he gathered them all together. And I want you to notice something that we didn't mention that last night, and that is, after Daniel had received the answer and knew what the interpretation to the dream was as well as what the dream was, you'll notice that he goes around thanking several people. And you notice in Daniel's prayer from verses 20 down through 23 that he thanks the Lord. And I like that. Verse 22, he speaks of the omniscience of God, the might of God, the power of God, the supremacy of God. And all of these things in verse 22, he revealeth the deep and secret things. He knoweth what is in the darkness, and the light dwelleth with him. All of which, of course, is perfectly true. But then I like the last verse, too. I like that next one. Because Daniel brings God right down to where Daniel lives. And that's the important part of it. And, you know, strangely enough, a lot of people today don't do that. Say, who is God? God is way off there somewhere. He dwells in the clouds where? Well, I don't know, over Ceylon, I guess. But wherever he is, he's a long ways away from me. Not so with Daniel. Daniel says, I thank thee and praise thee, O thou God of my father, who hath given me wisdom and might, and hast made known unto me now what we desired of thee. For thou hast now made known unto us the king's matter. Isn't it a wonderful thing to know God personally? Now, you can talk to people today, and they'll say, that's the height of presumption, that you could consider the Lord Jesus Christ the friend that sticketh closer than a brother. But he is. He is. We have been saved by, and we serve, and we love the one who could weep at the grave of a loved one, the one who could bless little children. Now, he took little children, and he said to the adults, you need to be like these kids. Now, we've completely reversed the thing, and we took to look to the kids, and we say, you need to be like this man. You know, eat your asparagus so you can grow up to be a great big guy like this one here, you know. We've completely reversed what Christ taught. In order for me to eat my asparagus and all that other yucky stuff, my mother would say, you better eat this stuff because you want to grow up to be a truck driver. Well, I did. I like trucks. I wouldn't mind being a truck driver, especially under Teamsters rules and wages and regulations today. Mom couldn't use that argument today, but she sure used it in those days. We've completely... But that's the kind of Christ we love and serve, isn't it? The one who loves, the one who cares, the one who is very much aware of each and every one of us as individuals. Thou, God, seest me. He died for me. And I like this. Daniel speaks about God in all those deep theological terms, you know. But then the next verse, he brings down God right in some sort of a personal relationship with him. If you haven't done that yet tonight, you need to. You need to. Christ died for you. We have a tendency sometimes to say, Christ died for the missionaries. He died for all the theologians. He died for all the good people. He died for folks that have been in Sunday school all their entire lives. Christ died for all. That's what the Bible says. He knows you. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that who? Whosoever will. And him that cometh unto me I will in no wise cast out. Not for any reason whatsoever. That's a wonderful promise. So, Daniel has the answer. The executioner's axe is hanging over his head, but he says, I'm not going to be in a hurry until I give praise to God. There's no project of any human life that we need to hurry so much that we can't take time to drop on our knees before God and give God his due. God will always allow that project, whatever it is, to be stalemated in that particular place until we say, thank you, God, for all that you have done for me. I praise thee for thy faithfulness. Praise thee for the answer. Now, he first of all thanks God. Now, the last verse of this chapter, verse number 49, he does something else. He does something for his friends who have been praying with him in the situation. Sometimes that's something we overlook. In the last verse, Daniel requested of the king, and he set Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego over the affairs of the province of Babylon, but Daniel sat in the gate of the king. He didn't forget those who were in fellowship with him as fellow believers. And sometimes we do that. We don't say thank you enough to those who are in Christ together with us. Now, you will agree with me or don't you agree with me on that? All right. Four of you are with me. But that's true. You and I don't say thank you enough to folks who are Christian brothers and sisters in Christ. You ever say thank folks for these beautiful preludes we get? I appreciate the fact that folks here at Parkway are quiet enough so we can hear the preludes. Most of the assemblies we go to, when the prelude starts, the people talk louder because they have to drown out the music now. It's not supposed to be that way. I appreciate the quiet moments of meditation before the service begins. But did you ever say thank you to the organist and the pianist? Now, Dana didn't ask me to say this tonight, but I'm saying it out of the clear blue because I think it's right. Have you ever thanked any of the elders from whatever assembly you may be in tonight? Or come from? Have you ever thanked the elders for their ministry before God? I hear a lot of people that I travel around complaining about elders. Oh, the elders don't do this and the elders don't do that. Young folks complain that the elders don't invite young speakers, and the older folks complain that the elders don't invite older speakers, and the women complain the elders don't invite women to... No, I've never heard that complaint. But there's all kinds of complaints. All kinds of complaints. What's the word say? Esteem them very highly for their work's sake. I've never found a place in the Word of God where it says you have to agree with them, but you esteem them highly for their work's sake. Have you ever gone up to an elder and said, I'm sure I don't appreciate all the problems and all the burdens that you bear as an elder, but I want to thank you for the position that you hold in my spiritual life. Same thing can be applied to Sunday school teachers or people that you know are prayer warriors or some widow lady that sometimes doesn't seem to do anything but simply be consistent in attendance. Dear sister, I thank the Lord that whenever I look around, you're always there. You're always there. Psychologists say one of the reasons we weep so much at funerals is we recognize the opportunity to say nice things to that person is now gone. And so we weep because of the moments that we have missed. And has been very well said, give flowers, you know, to the living while they're still with us and are able to smell them. Don't put their tag on rest in peace. Don't hand them those flowers. But I like this sort of an idea. Lord, don't let me wait too long with my thank you. When I was in college, a fellow said to me, Phil, are your mother and father still living? I said, yes. And he said, appreciate them. He says, I never learned to appreciate mine until both of them were gone. And I like this about Daniel here. Now, I'm not stretching scripture in order to be putting in one of my pet peeves, but this is what Daniel did. He thanked the Lord, first of all, as he should have done. But then also he made some provision for his friends who had been so faithful with him in the service of the work of the Lord and in the prayer ministry, which was so needful at that time. And with all of his honor that was bestowed upon him, he also spoke a good word for his friends, and they were promoted because of Daniel. All right. Now we go from there into this situation, beginning in verse number 24, and we know how the whole situation worked out. There's two things that we need to note from this passage of Scripture tonight. The first is the revealer, and the second one is the revelation. The first one, the revealer, capital R, because of course we're talking about God himself here. The revealer. What does he reveal? How does he reveal? And so on and so forth. He is, you notice, the revealer of eternal information. Now that's in verse 28 of your chapter tonight. Verse 28, there is a God in heaven who reveals secrets and maketh known to the king Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. There is a God in heaven who reveals secrets. Things that you and I would not know if God hadn't given them to us. This is what we need the Word of God for. We noted this Sunday morning. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verses 16 and 17. One of the things this book does for us is to instruct us. Why? Because we don't know it inherently. We don't automatically know the way of God. In fact, the Bible says quite the reverse. There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And you know this is true if you're talking to people trying to lead them to the Lord. Do you expect to go to heaven when you die? Well, certainly I expect to go to heaven when I die. Why? Well, I'm dead, aren't I? Everybody goes to heaven when they die. You get a long white robe and you get a harp and you float around on fleecy white clouds playing. What are you going to play if you don't know any hymns down here? Well, that's another ball of wax, you see. But of course everybody goes to heaven. We had a fellow in our assembly one time. He visited, and I met him before the service. And after the service, I shook hands with him. I said, now you know the way to New Smyrna Bible Chapel. I hope you'll come back. And he said, no, I'm not coming back anymore. You won't see me again. And I said, well, I'm so sorry. Were you offended by something this morning hour? He said, oh, no. He said, but I already know what I believe. And I'm looking now for a church that teaches it. He had his own homemade theology. Now, if you have a homemade theology, I'll guarantee it fits you like a glove. Because you build it around you see. And everybody in the world today has their own little homily of theology, and they think, well, I know I'm going to heaven when I die because of this. I've been good, I've done good, I've been born in a good family, I do this, that, and the other thing, and so forth. The Bible says there's none that doeth good, doesn't it? All we like sheep have gone astray. All have sinned and are coming short of the glory of God. There's none that doeth good. All are dead in trespasses and sins. We noted this earlier on in the week. So I need the Word of God. And God is a revealer of eternal information. Information that we could never devise by ourselves. Our own mentality cannot come to this. Our own logic, our own reason will not devise it for us. We look into the Word of God, and it's sort of a shocking revelation, isn't it, when you see it for the first time? I thought I was on my way to heaven. God says, I can't be on my way to heaven because I have no life in me. I'm dead in trespasses and sins. There's only one way to be saved, and that is by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior. Trusting in Him completely and in Him only. He is the revealer of eternal information. How we need to know the book. Not only as regards salvation, but as regards our way of life and the purpose of prayer and Christian fellowship and all of these other things that we could scarce devise ourselves. We need to know these things. So Daniel says that. He is the revealer of eternal information, verse 28. But now he is also the revealer of desired information. Now that's verse 29. God is the revealer of desired information. As for thee, O king. Now you get personal, you see. This is another wonderful thing about God. Not only has He given general principles, which apply to all people everywhere, but now the individual, some human being living at this time, who has a specific name of Nebuchadnezzar, who is in a certain position in his culture, he can go to this revealer because he has personal problems. And he can say, God, it is as if no one else is approaching the throne of grace just now, but old Nebuchadnezzar, because, Lord, I have a need. I have several needs. And, Lord, I need to know the wisdom and the answer that only You can give. So He is also the revealer of desired information, as we said, verse 29. O king, thy thoughts, thy mind, thy bed, and he that revealeth secrets maketh known to you what shall come to pass. O Christian, aren't you glad this truth is in the Word of God? How many times you and I have personal problems? Some sort of a personal catastrophe or crisis or decision that needs to be made. And sometimes it's hard to go to somebody else with it because maybe they don't have an appreciation of it because it's your situation. And you can simply say, I want you to pray with me. There's something in my life that I really need to have some sort of an answer on and so forth. But you personally, individually, you are the one who is facing this thing that is totally yours. And you can go before the same eternal God and say, Lord, I need an individual answer. You've given me general, specific information. Lord, I need now that information which is designed for me alone because I have a special need. Should I quit this and do that? Should I go here? Should I go there? What is the answer concerning this particular need? And so He is the revealer of desired information. And how people have given testimonies concerning these things. I'm not much of a one for putting your finger on some page in Scripture and looking for something. I've known people who have turned to the page in Scripture where the promise was and hoped their bony finger sought it out correctly. But you know the problem, that can be disastrous sometimes of doing that sort of a thing, of finding the verse that Judas went out and hung himself and go thou and do likewise. Now that one's been around so long it's got whiskers on it. But at any rate, there's a danger in doing that, but I'm always grateful for the fact that God knows what my individual problems are. And as I pray, He reveals these things to me somehow, different ways, but I get a specific answer that's engineered and geared for me. And you know that you can do the same thing. So He's a revealer of eternal information, 28. He's a revealer of desired information, 29. And He is the revealer of supernatural information. That's verse number 30. Verse number 30. As for me, Daniel says, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living. He says, there's no way that I have a monopoly on God. And I think here Daniel is throwing some javelins at these professional soothsayers and magic-minded people, you know, the seers and soothsayers and all the crystal ball horoscope reading types of people and so on and so forth. He says, now they say they have the power within them. Daniel says, I'm only a tool in the hand of God. And I don't want you to look at me as some sort of a super being. He says, God simply uses my mind and my mouth and my vocal cords to tell you what God wants you to know. That's the only reason I'm here. I'm just a channel for God's working. And so when we say, these many generations later in the age of the church, that's all you and I are. We have nothing within us. In fact, the whole thing is rather depreciating. When you read the first chapter of 1 Corinthians and says God purposely chooses the things that are weak and despised and so forth so that the glory will be His and not ours. Sometimes when people say, I can't do that job, I feel totally unqualified. And I said, chances are that's your best qualification for doing a good job in that position because you'll really lean on the Lord if you feel totally out of your own element when you're trying to do that particular ministry. So Daniel makes sure that he lets Nebuchadnezzar know that Daniel doesn't have any sort of supernatural power associated with him except as through the hand of God himself. He's a revealer of supernatural information. This secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So God is the revealer. That's what we have in this situation here. Now, following that, this is the revelation. Now, I promised to you we wouldn't have time to go into the prophecy of the book of Daniel, and I don't intend to tonight if I can keep my sticky fingers off it. Very hard because I love prophecy. I don't know anything about it, but I love it. But I'll tell you this, the book of Daniel is, to me, the simplest prophetic book that we have in the Word of God. Now, I think this is true before you get over into Matthew 24 and 25 and into the book of the Revelation. I think when you're starting out in a study of prophecy, the book of Daniel gives you the best general overall view that you have prophetically before you bump into the locusts of Revelation that have fire in their tails and try to determine whether they're real bugs or men with jetpacks on their backs. And you find none of that in the book of Daniel. Now here Daniel is going to be speaking by the hand of God concerning this great image that starts out being of gold and silver and then bronze and then iron mixed with clay. Later on in the same book of Daniel, you're going to find God depicting the same scene and God using animals. Man looks upon his government as being composed of gold and silver and brass and all bronze and all these other things. God, when he looks at the nations of the world, in the vision which Daniel himself gets, God says, the nations of the world are as animals. But I promise not to get into prophecy. The Revelation, verse 32 and 33, to try to keep it on a very personal, spiritual sort of situation. Verses 32 and 33, Daniel, as you know, mentions the Babylonians. Now, that's where he finds himself presently, because Nebuchadnezzar is the reigning monarch, the absolute monarch of the Babylonians. But Daniel says, King, I hate to tell you this, but you ain't going to be around forever. Now, Nebuchadnezzar later on, in fact, the next chapter, believes himself to be, because he makes an image patterned after this one mentioned here. And he makes the whole thing of gold. Nebuchadnezzar is the gold part. But Nebuchadnezzar will not believe that his kingdom will be conquered by any other nation, so he makes the whole thing of gold. Doesn't make a difference. What he makes, what God has said, is going to come to pass, and it does come to pass. But he says, King, you are the head of gold. But afterwards, when your kingdom is finished, there's going to come a two-part kingdom. So you have two arms, you see. One's going to be the Medes, and the other one's going to be the Persians. This is what we call in history the Medo-Persian Empire. Following them, there's going to come another one, and these are going to be called the Greeks, and they're going to be very, very victorious under Alexander the Great, and we're speaking now about 300 years before the birth of Christ. Now, I'm mentioning this because at this point, if Daniel had mentioned Babylon, Medo-Persia, the Greeks, when he got to the Greeks, Nebuchadnezzar would be rolling on the floor with hysterical laughter. He says, Greeks? You mean those warring city-states off yonder to the west of us? They can't get along with themselves. Mighty Babylon has nothing to fear concerning those. They're always picking on themselves. There's absolutely no way that Babylon needs to fear the Greeks. And once he'd recovered from that paroxysm of laughter, and he got recovered a little bit from it and began to dry the tears of hysteria from his eyes, Daniel would have to lay a worse one on him. He says that when the Greeks are finished, the Romans are going to come along. Well, this would completely done Nebuchadnezzar in, because at this time, Rome was nothing but a few scattered tents down on the Tiber River. What? We'd be concerned. Man, we got walls 100 feet high. Here in Babylon, 3 chariots can race abreast on the top of the wall. We've got guard towers every few 100 feet, and all of these things are true. And I'm mentioning that in order to say this. Sometimes you read things in the Word of God that look to the human mind as being totally impossible, don't you? Last week or the week before I came up here, a man said, I don't like the idea of cremation because I don't want to make it hard for God to gather the dust of my body together to go to heaven. And I said, Marvin, don't worry about it. Where did your body come from to begin with? Out of the dust of the earth. I said, if God did it once, can't he do it twice? Oh, yeah, okay, no problem. Marvin's spiritual problems are very easily solved. I hope Marvin never gets this tape. But at any rate, Marvin had that great worry. How could God ever bring the dust of my body back together again? When I was first saved, I started reading through the Bible, and I got over to the book of the Revelation because nobody told me that Daniel's a lot better book to study when you're a newly saved Christian regarding prophecy. And I got over there, and I read about those witnesses whose bodies shall be slain and left to lie in the streets of Jerusalem, and your Bible says, and all the world shall see them. And boy, I got hung up on that one. I said, now how can that be? The logistical problems of getting everybody in the world over there to look at those bodies is totally fantastic. I can't understand how that can happen, but it's in the book, so I believe it. But you know, in the years since, I have been able to watch Olympic Games from Japan, and I've been able to watch Chuck and Di get married over in England, you know, and I've been able to watch the silver anniversary of Queen Elizabeth, and I've even seen Princess Anne fall off her horse a number of times, and I've learned to see a lot of things via satellite. I'm not saying that's the way God's going to do it, but it's amazing how, as the time goes along, things begin to open up for you. Isn't that true? I still don't know if God's going to do that, but it's amazing how the supernatural things that come out are really done. So we simply mention that from that particular viewpoint. You notice that as the image goes along, it diminishes in value. Starts out in gold and goes down to silver and so on and so forth. I'd like to give you a scripture verse that was good to compare with this, and it's found in the Song of Solomon chapter 5 and verses 9 through 16, and there it describes the bridegroom, I believe the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And it describes his image starting from the head and working down. And you'll find that even when you get down as far as the hip sockets, they are made of gold. They are as fine gold. Now, when you're contemplating the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no diminishing of value. Valuable, precious, all the way through. That's Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verses 9 through 16. You notice also as the value of this image decreases, you notice the strength increases, and you and I are living that age now. We notice that there's a great deal of knowledge, more knowledge in the world than any other generation has ever had, probably. And yet the ethics and the morals are lower than they've ever been before, as far as I can tell. So as the value decreases, the strength increases, the strength of lawlessness, the strength of sin, the strength of immorality, of godlessness, of selfishness, and all of those other things. You notice the legs mentioned here, of course, they speak of the Roman Empire because it divided into the Eastern Empire and the Western Empire. The legs are divided, and that's the longest part of the body, and it's also the strongest part of the body, and so the Roman Empire was, lasting about 1,500 years. Adolf Hitler tried to duplicate it, and he said he was establishing the Third Reich, which would last 1,000 years, and he didn't even last as long as it did. They both expired about the same time. Now, concerning this image, to bring it up into the day and age when you and I are living, we'd have to break the legs right about where the shin bones are, because this image has been stopped and God has inserted the age of the church because the feet of the image have not yet appeared. Bless your hearts, they're still in the future from where we stand this particular Tuesday night in 1986. This is a long image. It goes over many, many centuries, many, many generations, and God inserts the age of the church right there. The ministry of the stone, the Lord Jesus Christ, verse number 45. He's going to enter into the world scene, completely demolish the governments of the earth, and he is going to rule and to reign in righteousness. What a precious day that will be. Talking about the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see things as they are. We used to have an elder, he's been with the Lord now a number of years, and he used to tell me, Phil, never expect any real justice in this world until the millennium. And the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the ruler. We'll see a lot of things that upset us in government, things that are not fair, things of injustice, things of influence peddling, minds and positions being swayed by money and other sorts of things. But when the Lord Jesus Christ rules and reigns, that's the way it's supposed to be. Well, the need to share. We end up the same place in which we began, and that is verse number 49, when Daniel shared his good things with the folks who had helped him in the work. And of course, this is a Christ-like attitude, because in Christ's high priestly prayer over in John chapter 17, verse 22, the Lord says to his Father, the glory which thou gavest me, I have given them, that they may be one even as we are one. He is the revealer of all of these things. What a wonderful God to serve tonight. a personal God. Isn't that a fine thing? Thou, God, seest me. Thou, God, seest me. I was telling some of the folks this afternoon, we used to have a lady came to our meeting every Sunday night, and we had a visiting song leader, been with us for several weeks, and his family had been on vacation. We'd asked him to lead the singing, and finally his last Sunday night came, and he said, my family and I will be leaving now tomorrow, but we want you to know we have enjoyed the fellowship of the saints here. And that lady who had been coming no longer came. And I went to see her. After 6 or 8 months or so, I went to see her. And I said, why don't you come back? And she said, you people have a too high and exalted opinion of yourself. And I said, well, would you explain that to me, please? And she said, well, that man who was leading the singing called you saints, and nobody stood up to refute him. And I think that anybody still living who calls himself a saint, you have too high an opinion of yourself. Well, we went back into 1 Corinthians chapter 1, and it says, but this is what the Lord says, you see, this is the book. And she said, no, you don't get to be a saint until you die. And then if somebody canonizes you, then you are a saint. And I said, but the Bible says we are called saints right now. Paul's writing to living people. He's not preaching in a cemetery. He's preaching to living people. And you know, I never could convince her in the Word of God that you are entitled to be a saint. Now, this is sort of bothers me when I start reading in the book of the Revelation again. The revelation of St. John the Divine. Boy, that's a real hooker, isn't it? The St. John the Divine. And then you start off with the first verse and it says the revelation of Jesus Christ. Not the revelation of St. John the Divine. Besides, if he's St. John, then every saved person here tonight is St. somebody or other. Now, that's going to blow the mind of some of your neighbors. But this is true, isn't it? People today don't appreciate the personal relationship we have with Jesus Christ. Now, I don't mean to imply that you need to have a lot of informal relationship with Jesus Christ. I don't mean that. There's too much of that going on these days. J.C. and the man upstairs and my back-slapping friend and all those sorts of things. I don't like that either. I don't like much of anything, do I? But I love the personal relationship that I have with the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows things in my life before I know them. And so Daniel can enter before this heathen king and not only say we serve a God who is out there and he knows all the deep things of the universe and so forth, but he can come down and talk to a heathen king who as yet is not a believer and say, God, I thank thee that thou hast even helped this unsaved person. Nebuchadnezzar had a problem. He has a conundrum. He has a disturbing element in his mind and in his heart. And Lord, you have ministered to him. And that's the kind of a God we serve. And praise be his name. David, bring us that chorus now, please.